this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
Well, for the next few weeks, I would wander by him and take his tracts. I wouldn't talk to him. I was too scared to talk to him. But I would take his little pamphlets that he was handing out. I didn't read them, but I took them because I felt bad for the guy. I mean, I felt like he's a sincere guy and people are treating him nasty and sincerity is at a premium and somebody ought to at least be nice to him and take what he's given out. So I would take them and go home and stack them up. But I really wanted to talk to him. I just couldn't get up enough guts to do it. Finally, I decided, this is stupid. You just need to go talk to this guy. So I walked up to him one Saturday morning, spring of 1971, and I said, hey, I'd like to come talk to you sometime. And he said, well, that would be wonderful. He said, how about 3 o'clock this afternoon? Now, I wasn't ready for that. You know, it's kind of like when you see somebody at church and you say, why don't you come over for lunch sometime? And they go, fine, how about today? That's not what you meant. And I didn't expect him to say today. I expected him to go, okay, in a month or so and give me enough courage to, you know, time to work up some courage. He said, well, how about 3 o'clock this afternoon? And I'm like, well, no, I can't do it this afternoon. I got something else to do. I was lying through my teeth, friends, but I was scared. And now I was totally freaked out, and I said to him, look, I gotta go, maybe some other time, we'll talk another time. And I started walking down the street, and I got maybe 10, 12 yards down the street with my dog, and this guy cups his hands around his mouth, and he screams at me, you may not be here next week! And I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm looking around trying to pretend like I don't know who he's talking to either. I don't even want him to know I've talked to him. So I hurried down the street, I ducked around the corner, I leaned up against the brick wall and I went, oh, that was the worst experience of my whole life. I can't believe I did that. But as I began walking around that day, you know, I began thinking, well, that guy's right. I've got no guarantee I'll be here next week. I should go talk to him. So 3 o'clock, I showed up. He was gone. I mean, he didn't know I was coming. So he finished up and he had left. This was awful because I felt like now this guy had laid a prophecy on me that I wasn't going to live for another week. Now, I know that sounds silly, but it's not silly. I mean, I was terrified, and the next week was the most horrible week of my entire life up to that point. I didn't walk under ladders that week. I mean, I looked both ways before I crossed the street deliberately. I climbed steps one at a time, holding on to the handrail. I was terrified. And the week finally went by, and next Saturday came, and I got up at the crack of dawn, which in those days, about 10 o'clock in the morning, and I went downtown to see this guy. I don't know what would have happened if he hadn't come to town that day, but sure enough, faithful as ever, about 10:30, he came putting into town in this Whitey Connelline circus van, and he got out of the van, and I walked over to him. I'd been sitting down waiting for him, and I walked over to him, and I said, look, because of you, I have just lived the worst week of my entire life. Now, we need to talk. And I said, there's got to be a sales pitch that goes with this thing you do here. I didn't know what to call it. I said, so give me the sales pitch. I'm willing to listen. Now, I should drop back and tell you one quick thing. During the middle of the week, I was so scared, I thought, I'm going to go buy a Bible. You got to understand, friends, dope pushers don't own Bibles. None of my fraternity brothers own Bibles. And so I thought, well, if I have a Bible, maybe I'll make it through the week, kind of like a talisman or something. So I went down to the bookstore in town to buy a Bible. I only had about $5 to my name then. We were between dope shipments, and $5 was about all I had. I was eating scraps out of my fraternity house kitchen. I would serve the dinner, and then as my payment, they would let me eat the leftovers. I ate a lot of broccoli and a lot of cauliflower, not much steak. And so that's how I was surviving. Well, the cheapest Bible I could find was $3, a little tiny paperback. And I was standing in line to pay for it, and my friend, the one who had said to me, you know, maybe you're just getting more honest with you all the time, came by and saw me in line and came into the bookstore there, the university bookstore, and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm buying a Bible. He said, you what? I said, I'm buying a Bible. He said, what in the world would you do something like that for? And I told him a little bit about the kind of week I was having. And so as we're standing in line, he says to me, Lon, he says, now stop for a second, think. He said, if this God that you're worried about is so real, he said, don't you think he could give you a Bible without you having to spend 50% of your life savings on it? And I was standing there and I went, yeah, that sounds spiritual. That sounds real spiritual. I went, all right, that sounds good. And so I went and put the Bible back. Now, you need to know that because of what's going to happen now. Well, the next Saturday, I'm talking to this man. And so he takes out a Bible and he starts reading from it. He reads from the Old Testament. He reads from the New Testament. He began telling me Bible stories that most of you probably know, but I didn't know them. And he read me about Elijah and the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. I thought that was the greatest story I'd ever heard in my whole life. I was like, this is a great story. He read me other things. We talked for about 2 hours. It was like water on a dry sponge. And at the end of 2 hours, he said to me, okay, now, are you ready to receive Jesus? And I'm like, excuse me? Are you ready to receive Jesus, he said. Well, I didn't even have a clue what that meant, but even the little bit I could kind of figure out what I thought it meant, I said to him, no, 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 no. I said, hey, it's been fun talking to you, God, man, and this has been wonderful, but I'm Jewish. Jewish people don't do this. He said, well, sure, Jesus was Jewish. He said, do you realize that all the early followers of Jesus were Jewish? The whole early church was Jewish? Everybody who wrote the Bible, with the exception of Luke, was Jewish? I said, nah, come on. He went, yeah. He said, did you really know Peter was Jewish? I was like, you got to be kidding. Really? Well, I never knew this. Nobody ever told me Peter was Jewish. I figured he was, you know, white, Aryan, wasp, Gentile. Who knows? I didn't know what he was. So I was like, really? He's like, yeah. I said, no, well, look, Peter, yeah, but Peter doesn't have to go face my parents. No, I don't really think so. He said, well, look, would you do me one favor? I said, maybe. He said, would you be willing to promise me that at least you'll read the Bible and let God speak to you from the Bible? And here is this huge box of brand new Bibles. I mean, cellophane wrapping and all. And he takes one of these Bibles and he says to me, here. And I said, well, I don't have any money. I can't pay you for this. He said, well, I don't want you to pay me anything for this. He said, if you promise me you'll read it, I'll give it to you. Whoa. I mean, this was getting too close to home now. Because on Wednesday, I had said to God, if you're really real, God, you prove to me you're real by giving me a Bible. But folks, where was I going to get a Bible from? The people I hung out with did not walk around handing out Bibles. The odds of somebody giving me a Bible were less than zero. 4 days later, this guy opens his truck and hands me this brand new Bible. And I mean, I was like, oh man, this is getting too scary here. So I took the Bible. I said, look, I got to go. And I left. And as I walked away, I remember saying to myself, you know, this is freaky. Do you really think this could be right? I mean, could this really be what he said it is? Could Jesus Christ really be the Messiah of Israel? I mean, could you have backed into the God of the universe here? That's what I walked away thinking. Well, I was pretty skeptical, but I kept my promise. I took the Bible home, put it on my nightstand, and I began reading it every night a little bit before I went to bed. So I started reading in the Old Testament, and Adam and Eve and all this good stuff. I mean, I'd heard their name. I never knew what the Bible said about them, and I thought, well, that's a pretty interesting story there. But then I got to the section where so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. I didn't know how long that went on. And I thought, well, man, this ain't getting me nowhere. Maybe I should switch to the New Testament, because that's what talks about Jesus. So I turned to the Gospel of Matthew, and I started reading. Man, I couldn't believe some of the stuff that was in there. I must have read the Sermon on the Mount 7 or 8 times in a row before I could go on. What I could not get over was how Jesus used words to cut right to the heart of things. I mean, he could say more in one sentence than professors I had could say in a whole semester, it seemed. I kept on reading, and I finally got to Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and who are burdened down, and I will give you rest. You will find peace for your soul. And when I read that, I'll never forget looking up and saying, bingo. This is exactly what I'm looking for. I couldn't have even put it in words that good myself, I remember thinking. Heavy laden, burdened down. That's exactly how I feel. And what I'm looking for is peace and rest for my soul. This is it. This is exactly what I'm looking for. And here Jesus is promising if I'll come to him, He'll give it to me. Well, I thought, you know what? I gave drugs a fair shot in my life. I gave Zen Buddhism a fair shot in my life. I gave Judaism a fair shot in my life. I gave women and partying and drinking a fair shot in my life. It's only fair I give Jesus Christ a fair shot in my life. So I decided I was going to do that, but I didn't know how. I mean, this guy had said to me, receive Jesus. I do not have one clue what that means. So I figure, okay, I'm on my own. You say, why didn't you call him? I didn't have his phone number. I had no way to get in touch with this man. So I'm on my own. So I got down on my knees because, I don't know, it just seemed appropriate. And here's what I prayed. I prayed, okay, God. I said, I don't even know if you're real. And this Jesus character, I am really confused about. But God, I'm empty on the inside. And I'm hurting on the inside. And I'm lonely on the inside. And I'm scared on the inside. And I need some help. And here's Jesus promising me that he can give me rest and he can give me joy. So God, here's what I want to do. I want to give you my life for 1 month. 1 month. And I'll do anything you ask me to do. I'll go anywhere you ask me to go. I didn't know how he was going to ask me or tell me, but I mean, I was sincere about it. And I said, look, if at the end of that 1 month, God, you haven't given me this joy and this rest that you're talking about, I reserve the right to take my life back and cancel the deal. How about that? But if you really give it to me, this rest and this joy, then you can have my life for good. A deal's a deal. Amen. You say, Lon, that is the worst salvation prayer I have ever heard in my entire life. Well, I'm flying on my own here, guys. I'm going by the seat of my pants. You weren't there to tell me how to pray a salvation prayer. I didn't know how to pray to God. I just got a sincere heart, and I just want to do business with God. And I figured a month ought to be long enough if you're God, you know. I'm so glad for a verse of scripture in the Bible that says this. 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I'm so glad that God up in heaven said, Solomon, that is the most awful prayer for salvation I ever heard. But you know what? I'm going to look past that prayer, son, and I'm going to look at your heart. And I see in your heart you mean business. And I got up off my knees and I said, okay, well, now we'll see what happens. I was very skeptical. I got to tell you, I was very skeptical. But I thought, well, who knows? But then I thought, you know, I need more than this. I mean, you know, some kind of ethereal feeling that God's going to give me. That's not enough. So I got back down on my knees and I said, God, one more thing. My dog has the mane. And I said, I need more than just some feeling you're going to give me. I need to know you're real. So here's what I want you to do. I said, God, I'm going to stop using the medicine on my dog. I want you to heal my dog. Because I figured I wanted a God who was at least powerful enough that he could handle a case of mange. You understand what I'm saying? Well, all I can tell you folks is within 3 or 4 days, the mange had completely cleared up on my dog. You can explain it any way you want to explain it, but I'm telling you, I knew it wasn't that medicine because I'd been using the medicine on the dog and the dog been getting worse. I stopped using the medicine and the dog got better and the mange went away, and I knew what I had prayed, and I knew God had done something for me. And God began doing some other things for me on the inside that I couldn't outwardly prove to anybody, but I knew things were beginning to happen on the inside of me that had never happened before. And about a week later, I got back down on my knees and I said, God, I'm convinced. I mean, you have changed not only did you do that thing for my dog, but on the inside, man, there are things happening inside of me. There's a joy and a peace and a contentment I have never felt. And frankly, there's also a sensitivity to sin that I've never experienced before in my life. Things I used to be able to do without the slightest pang of conscience, suddenly they were bothering me. And suddenly the only way I could deal with them was when I asked God to forgive me, I would feel fine. But I'd never been through that before. They never bothered me before. So all of this was happening on the inside of me, and I knew I didn't create it, and I knew I didn't generate it, and I had no explanation for all of this except that something supernatural was going on. And I got back down on my knees a week later, and I said, God, I'm convinced. I made a deal with you, and a deal's a deal. I told you I would give you my life for good, and I don't know what you can do with a hippie with hair out to his shoulders and love beads and bell bottoms on who blows dope, but whatever you can do with me, a deal's a deal, God. I give you my life for sure. And that was in the spring of 1971. Well, with the next time this man came to town, I went up to him and told him this whole story. just laid this whole story on Bob Eckhart. Bob Eckhart grabbed me, hugged me. He called his wife out the back of the van. He said, Amy, come here quick. You got to hear this. And he said, tell her. So I told her the whole story. She said, praise the Lord. She's dancing around. And I'm looking at these people and they're hugging each other. And I'm like, what in the world have I gotten myself into? I hope I'm not going to act like this, but you know, when I'm a Christian for a while. They were so excited. You know what? Bob Eckhart's still living today as I record this. And we talk on the phone every once in a while. And he has said to me in all the time, he came to Chapel Hill all that summer, spring and summer of 1971, every single Saturday. And as far as we know, I'm the only person that came to Jesus Christ as a direct result of him being here. Now, there may have been others that we don't know about. But you know, I like to think that God sent Bob Eckhart to Chapel Hill just for me. Just for me. Well, a couple other things and we're done. The next thing he said to me is he said, Lon, you need to go get baptized. I said, what? Baptized? I'm Jewish, man. Jewish people don't get baptized. He said, well, Jewish people don't believe in Jesus either, and you said you do that. I'm like, good point. Okay. So I went home and began thinking about it, and I thought, well, you know, if I mean business here, then I need to mean business here. I mean, you don't get half pregnant, and you don't become half a Christian. So if I'm serious about my relationship with Jesus Christ, then I read in the Bible where Jesus said you need to be baptized, and I said, okay, let's do it. He baptized me in a pond down in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. And then I decided it was time to go tell my relatives. That was a very interesting experience. I don't have the time to go deeply into it right now, but just let me say, everybody was not excited when I came home telling them that I'd given my life to Jesus Christ. They would have rather had me come home and say, you know, I've been using LSD 5 times a week, smuggling dope in from Amsterdam and almost got arrested. Okay, Lon, no problem. I believe in Jesus Christ. You what? That's kind of how the reaction went. But you know, over the years since then, I've had the privilege of leading my dad to Christ. My mother came to Jesus Christ before she passed away. And my only brother, my only sibling, is now an active Christian living for Jesus Christ today. So my entire nuclear family came to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Although it took 22 years of praying and sharing to see that happen. It was 22 years before my mom, the last of the group, came to know Jesus Christ. I want to just tell you 2 quick vignettes and then I'm done. The first is about my housekeeper. She was an African-American lady, wonderful woman. Her name was Coralie Goodman, and she was just one of the most precious women in my whole life. She came to work for my family when I was 2 months old and worked for my family all the way through the time I went to away to college. Now, Coralie Goodman was not an educated woman. She could not write. But this woman, when I was a brand new Christian and I began hearing Christian songs, you know, like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, and some of these very familiar songs, I remember thinking, wow, you know, I've heard that song somewhere before. And I could remember when I was just a little thing, as Cora would be ironing or she would be fixing meals and as I would be tootling around her, that I could hear her humming these melodies. So I said, you know, I'll bet she's a Christian. So I hitchhiked up to Portsmouth, Virginia to find her. And I found her house, and I knocked on her door, and she pulled back the little curtain and closed the curtain right back up. And I said, Cora, let me in, it's Lonnie. That's what they called me back then. And she opened the door, and she said, what are you doing here? I said, Cora, I came up here to tell you that I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And she said, good God Almighty, honey. She said, come on in here. So I went on in, and we sat down, and I told her the whole story about how I'd come to Christ, and it was just a wonderful time. She's with the Lord now and has been for many years. But she said this to me. She said, Lon, I want you to know something. She said, I have been praying for you and your family since I came to work for you when you were 2 months old. Now, I'm 21 now as we're sitting having this conversation. She said, but honey, I never thought I'd see today you become a Christian. We had such a wonderful time together. You know, Cora went on to be with the Lord in 1975. But my mother, my father, and my brother all became Christians. And I'm convinced the reason my entire family came to Jesus Christ is because of this woman who took us under her prayer wing and prayed for us faithfully until she died, which would then have been 25 years. And all of my nuclear family, as a result, came to Jesus Christ. As far as I know, this is the only Christian who was praying for me all those those years. And friends, I don't believe that anybody becomes a Christian but that somebody's not praying for you. And I attribute my being a Christian today and my family being a Christian today to the prayer life of this dear African-American woman. Couldn't read, couldn't write, but she could pray. And God bless her for that. One more story. Can I tell you in closing about how my dad came to Christ? I had the privilege of leading my dad to Christ just before he died. He was in the hospital down in Charlottesville, Virginia. My dad had a very serious heart condition. He had already had 3 heart attacks. The 4th one had killed him. My mother had called me and said, "Your dad's in the hospital. He has hepatitis. He's very ill. You need to come see him." And she had made it sound very serious. So I rushed down to see my dad, praying all the way. I'd been a Christian now about 7 years. And I walked in the hospital room and my dad was sitting up eating a banana in the bed. We started talking and my dad said, "How's the weather?" "Fine." "How's your wife?" "Fine." And I knew something was on his mind. You know, I just knew. So we exchanged a few pleasantries and then he said, "You know, Lon," he said, "I've been doing a lot of thinking lately." And I said, "Well, Dad," I said, "you know, thinking's good." He said, "Yeah, I've been thinking a lot about all this stuff you've been telling me about Jesus Christ." And I'm like, "Oh my goodness," you know, and I'm holding my breath. And he said, "You know, and I'm beginning to wonder if maybe everything you're telling me isn't right." And I'm like, "Oh God, I don't believe this." I mean, you know how you pray for something and pray for something and pray for something? I was praying for my dad every day, sometimes twice a day, because I knew how sick he was. And suddenly here he is saying that. You know, I said, "Oh Lord, please don't let me say something wrong now." And I said, "Dad, there is no doubt in my mind that I'm right." I said, "But why would, I mean, you've never been interested. You've never wanted to talk about this. You've always ignored all my conversations. Why all of a sudden are you saying you think I'm right?" He said, "Well, Lon, I got to tell you." He said, "I know I'm a sick man." He said, "And I decided that I could find in Orthodox Judaism everything you found in Jesus." So he said, "I went, started going back to synagogue." He said, "I went to the Holy Day services. I went to Rosh Hashanah. I fasted all of Yom Kippur, looking to find some assurance about what was going to happen to me after I die." See, for him, the issue was death. He was terrified of dying. And he said, "I finally walked out of the synagogue after Yom Kippur services, the Day of Atonement." He said, "I stood on the front steps of the synagogue and I said to myself, 'You know,' he said, 'I don't have any more assurance of what's going to happen to me after I die now than I did before I went through all that ritual. The ritual's nice, but I don't have any assurance whatsoever. Maybe Lon's right.'" And I said, "Dad, I am so sure I'm right, it's not even funny." And the next morning, I had the privilege of getting down on my knees next to my father's bed in the hospital. He got out of his hospital bed and got down on his knees. And the two of us prayed as he asked Jesus Christ into his life. He died 1 week later to the day. Died in the hospital. And the last time I saw him, I went down and saw him one more time before he passed. But he frantically wanted me to give him the little piece of paper, you know, with plastic over it where you can spell words out when you're in intensive care. It has the alphabet on it. And I gave it to him. And he spelled this out. Because, see, his number one issue was he wanted the assurance Jesus gave, but he didn't want to stop being Jewish. And we had to talk about that. And I had to say, "Dad, you don't become a Gentile when you believe in Jesus. You're always Jewish. You complete everything that being Jewish is all about." So he got this sheet and he spelled out to me, L-O-R-D, Lord, A-N-D, and J-E-W, Jew. And I knew exactly what he was telling me. He was telling me, "Lon, I've got the Lord in my life, but I'm still a Jew." Well, folks, that's really about all I've got time to talk to you about. But let me just close by saying this. I'm convinced the only way to have the assurance of eternal life and the only way to have the deep-seated joy and peace and contentment that we're all looking for in life and the only way to live a life that's full of meaning and purpose, I am convinced, is to have a personal relationship with the God of Israel. And the only way to get a personal relationship with the God of Israel is through Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. Jesus himself said, John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God unless they come by way of me." The only way to get that personal connectedness with God is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, I tried everything else. And I'm here to tell you that the reason those things didn't work is because none of them were the true way to God. Any person who will give Jesus Christ a sincere chance to prove himself to them, Jesus will do it. If you're here today and in your heart, you haven't been able to find the things that I've talked about that I was looking for, and you've looked in many of the places I've looked. My invitation to you is to give Jesus Christ a sincere chance to prove himself to you. And if you're sincere, he will take you up on the opportunity, and he will prove himself to you just like he did to me.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?